Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation is the gospel lesson, a portion of the gospel lesson appointed for Ascension Day in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and verses 19 and 20, which I would read as follows. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our mightily ascended Lord and only Savior, beloved hearers of his precious word. Have you ever stood outside on a sunny day, peering up into the seemingly endless blue sky, trying to imagine the awesome sight of the dear Savior ascending into heaven, until a passing cloud hid him from view? How unspeakably wonderful it must have been for the disciples to behold that monumentous event with their very own eyes. How seemingly wonderful, and at the same time, how troubling to them in their fleshly weakness, to see Jesus leaving them, even for a brief time, as he told them, and not to expect his visible presence among them for who knows how long. We too, dear hearers, as frail and trembling sheep of our Good Shepherd, often find ourselves in spirit standing with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, gazing, as it were, up into heaven, wondering how long it will be before the Lord Jesus comes again to take us home to be with him there. Wishing at times that he were still present with us right now, visibly, to teach us, to strengthen us, and to protect us as we wend our way through the wilderness of this world on the road to heaven. But then those two angels on the mount ask us, as they asked the apostles, Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? As we ponder their question, looking for some reason, any reason to justify our wistfulness and melancholy, Jesus' own words echo in our ears, assuring us of his continual presence with us, even though we cannot see him with our eyes of flesh. Lo, I myself, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Yes, Jesus is with us, according to his promise. Not just in spirit, as those claim who dare to confine the omnipresent Son of God to a local habitation in heaven. He is with us, also according to his human nature, personally and effectively, to guide us by our hand to our fatherland, as we sing in that beloved Christian hymn. In the Gospel for Ascension Day, which I read in its entirety before, and particularly in the verses chosen for our meditation this morning, this assurance of the Lord Jesus is specially ours, as we direct our gaze out of the blue and into the Holy Scriptures for our ascension comfort in the Savior's threefold office as he sits on the right hand of God. For there, at the place of supreme honor and glory, the exalted Christ, also according to his human nature, rules and fills all things with divine power and majesty, functioning as our divine prophet, as our divine priest, and as our divine king, all for our benefits as those who shall inherit everlasting life. In verse 15 of our text, we read, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Here, the Lord Jesus, who came into the world to be our divine prophet, like unto Moses, a preacher of good tidings to the meek, to the brokenhearted, to those who are captive in the prison house of sin, this Savior is about to ascend into heaven. He had finished his work as our divine prophet. Or had he? Surely he had revealed himself by word and deed, that is, by his preaching and by his miracles, to be the long-promised Savior of the world, that we might believe and be saved. But now he makes provision to continue in that office as our prophet by sending out his apostles and, in turn, also others to preach the gospel to every creature, to preach in his name, to be witnesses unto him, as we heard in the epistle lesson read before. Witnesses, those who speak up for him. Martyrs, in the proper sense of that word. Testifiers among all nations, in keeping with God's earnest, sincere desire that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. He tells his disciples, first of all, who is to go. He says, "Go ye, all of you who are my disciples. Go ye into all the world." But we might ask, isn't he speaking very specifically, and therefore perhaps only to his 11 apostles? How do we know that this is a general mission command or great commission that extends also to us today? First of all, because the 11 could not have fulfilled this task by themselves. The 11 couldn't have preached the gospel of the kingdom to every creature of all nations, of all times, as Jesus told them. this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Matthew 24:14. And secondly, because Jesus had made it abundantly clear that the confession of his name before men is a solemn duty and high privilege of every Christian. It is a fruit of saving faith in him. And that makes his great commission both universal and timeless as far as his disciples, his true believers, are concerned. Yes, as far as also you and I are concerned. But our heavenly prophet not only makes a general mission command here in our text, but he also sets up a specific office in his church. The office of proclaiming, the office of preaching and teaching the word of life. Not instead of individual Christian testimony, but on behalf of all the people in his local congregations. Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that the ascended Savior gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the upbuilding of his body, his spiritual, mystical body, the church, to the incumbents of that specific office, to all such pastors and teachers, as Paul calls them, Paul writes through his instructions to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, teaching. That's their job. Moreover, our exalted prophet is very specific, not merely about who is to preach, not merely to whom the preaching is to be directed, but he stipulates in detail what is to be preached. He says, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the so-called fundamentalists try to show from these words that only the gospel in the narrow sense, the good news of our salvation in Christ Jesus, is to be preached to the exclusion of the rest of God's precious word. But look, beloved hearers, at Jesus' own words in verse 16 of our text. Right after he says, preach the gospel to every creature, he tells us what gospel is to be preached. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Pure gospel in the narrower sense. But he that believeth not shall be damned. The sternest law in all of its fierceness. To be proclaimed in all the world, to all nations, to all men, but particularly to those who recognize in themselves no sin, no shame, no utter unworthiness in the sight of God, who need to be shown their sins, who need to acknowledge their own sins in order for the gospel to have any value for them at all. And in Matthew 28, where Jesus' great commission is again repeated and stated in slightly different words, Jesus says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The gospel in the wider sense. Preach the word. Thus Jesus, our ascended Lord, continues to exercise his office as our divine prophet through, first of all, the witness of individual Christians as they speak as the oracles of God, as well as by pastors and teachers, the incumbents of the pastoral or proclaiming office of the local congregation, as they shun not to declare all the counsel of God. Acts 20, verse 27. That counsel of God which poor sinners need for their faith. The counsel of God which poor sinners need for their life here on earth in proof of their faith. The counsel of God rightly divided as his word of truth, rightly distinguished according to the law which convicts us and the gospel which comforts us. Why? That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Hope in scripture being something to be anticipated, expected, so that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have something to look forward to at the end of this earthly existence. In spite of our sins, in spite of our unworthiness, and only because of our Savior's perfect vicarious satisfaction of God's justice. But our ascension, hope, and comfort is further assured and sealed to us by our Savior's continuing office as our divine priest. He pleads for us before the throne of his Father in heaven. We read on in our text in verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Remember that the fact that God exalted Jesus to his own right hand in the heavenly places is evidence once again that he fully accepted the sacrifice of his Son as payment in full for the reconciliation of the world. That much of Jesus' high priestly office he had already accomplished when he died on the cross. Namely, that during his life here in this world as our substitute, Jesus kept every law of God perfectly in our place, completely satisfying God's legislative demand that all men be holy, even as he is holy. And by his death on the cross, paid the ultimate price necessary for our forgiveness. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for you and for me. Wherefore, Paul writes to the Philippians, it's for that reason that God also hath highly exalted him. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. Because he was so joyful at the privilege of redeeming lost and fallen mankind from their iniquities and transgressions, from the curse of the law, and from everlasting death. God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether they confess it from a heart of faith, or whether they confess it simply because they are compelled to acknowledge it. That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That blessed fact of which, concerning which the Savior did all that was needed to be done for our salvation, that he accomplished all of that, is of great comfort to us Christians as it is. But Jesus continues in his high priestly office for us, seated at his Father's side. And his continuation as our divine priest gives us continuing ascension joy. For having fully satisfied his Father's justice in our place, Jesus now continues to intercede or plead for us before God's throne, as the writer to the Hebrews states so plainly. Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear, as does a lawyer on behalf of a client, now to appear in the presence of God for us, to be our defense lawyer, to be our advocate with the Father, to plead our case at the bar of divine justice. For he and he alone is qualified to serve as our lawyer, to serve as our advocate. Having rendered full satisfaction for our transgressions, having fulfilled all of God's requirements, having paid the ultimate price of our redemption, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Thus, in Jesus' closing argument, as it were, before the divine tribunal, Jesus states, "By one offering I have perfected forever them that are sanctified." So that now, dressed in the robe of my righteousness, which they have received by faith, these clients of mine are partakers of the benefits of my redemptive work. They stand acquitted of all of their transgressions. They are righteous in thy sight, O Heavenly Father. They are thine own adopted children, by faith in me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Thou thyself hast justified them. Now, with an attorney like that, my dearly beloved hearers, an attorney who has the ear of the chief justice of heaven and earth, is it any wonder that by the faith created in us by the Holy Spirit of God, we are able confidently to lay hold on and thus to receive personally the forgiveness and righteousness which God in eternity gained and declared for the whole world for Christ's sake? And to be sure of the inheritance that is ours as his saints. Such indeed is the ascension comfort that fadeth not away, that is sure and steadfast as an anchor to our souls. But we have here in our text yet a third comfort that is ours because of our exalted Savior's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. For we read in verse 20, they, the disciples, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Not only was he with them, as he promised, but Jesus did even better than that. He worked with them. He exercised his power as the exalted King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords to prosper their preaching, to guide them, to protect them. And the very fact that Jesus has this power in his kingly office is stated by him in the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel as the very reason why he is sending his disciples forth and why he is sending us forth to preach and to teach. For he says there, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because I have this power to bring to pass what you do in my name. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. So what an incentive that should be also to us, beloved fellow Christians, to go forth to do his work. Not just to sit on his work, not just to enjoy the fruits of his work among ourselves, but to do his work, not fearing the slightest difficulty, not fearing the slightest setback, not fearing the slightest, making the slightest sacrifice. For we can do this, enabled by his power, the Lord himself working with us to accomplish that which he pleases, to prosper his word in the thing whereto he sent it. Namely, that all men may hear of it, that all men may hear the gospel, that all men may come to the knowledge of the truth, that all men may be saved by faith in that blessed truth. And notice that our Savior's kingly power is not limited just to words. For our text says that he mightily confirmed the word with signs following. Jesus confirmed his word with miracles to back up what had been preached and taught in his name. Miracles similar to those that he did during his ministry here on earth, to prove conclusively that he is the Son of God and the promised Messiah. As we heard in the gospel lesson read before in its entirety, Jesus said that he would give believers special powers and abilities to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to speak foreign languages spontaneously without first having to study them, to be immune to the bites of venomous snakes, and even to the ingestion of deadly poisons. Indeed, Luke tells us in Acts 2:43 that many such signs and wonders were done by the apostles. But not all believers had these special gifts, even in those early days. For St. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first epistle, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? are all workers of miracles? He says there are diversities of gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, who divides those gifts to every man severally, that is, differently, as he will. Now today, we have neither the Savior's promise nor the need for such special, extraordinary gifts to back up his word. For we now have what those apostles of the Lord Jesus did not have when they went forth to preach. We now have not only the Old Testament, the oracles of God in their purity, which the disciples preached. We also have the New Testament of the apostles and evangelists, also given by inspiration of God, given authoritatively, clearly, efficaciously for them to preach and for us to preach. Jesus now says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. He doesn't say, if you're able to do miracles, then are ye my disciples indeed. Continue in my word, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's why Paul adds in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Miracles are not a means of grace. Even the miracle of the resurrection from the dead is not a means of grace. As Abraham told the rich man in hell, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Neither will they be persuaded, though the Son of God himself be raised from the dead. Because he was raised from the dead. And men still reject him. Let us therefore never forget, my dearly beloved hearers, that thanks to our exalted King and Savior, we have nothing to fear as we go forth to do his bidding. For all things, even the massive powers of heaven and earth, are all under his almighty control. And he manipulates them in the interest of his church, in the interest of his believers. Therefore, when we are engaged in his work, whatever our several tasks may be in his kingdom, preaching, testifying, singing, praying, supporting, whatever our task is, we are never alone. We are never powerless, and we certainly are not helpless. For we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Through our almighty King, who assures us all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, behold, see this for yourself and understand that I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. May that sure and certain promise of his abiding presence. Be the culmination of our ascension comfort and joy. As we cling in humble, childlike confidence to Christ, our exalted Savior, to our divine prophet, to our divine priest, to our divine king. And as you and I look forward with happy anticipation, even now, to the fulfillment of another most wonderful promise which the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples and gave also to you and me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, your crucified, risen, and ascended Lord and Savior, for his name's sake. Amen.